Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time, this fellowship, and this message up to you. We ask that you do your will with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been examining the life of Old Testament Joseph to help us understand our own. Like Joseph, the time we spend in this world and the things we encounter while we are here have a planned and orchestrated profound effect on who we are and what we do in the kingdom of God. The trials and challenges we face in this world prepare us for both our purpose here and for our eternal place in the kingdom of God. In Malachi 3:3, we are told how God purifies us. He sits as a smelter, the purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Smelting is the process of removing the treasure from the trash, the gold from the ore. The heat of a furnace controlled by wisdom of a smelter makes this process happen. This world is the furnace, and God is the smelter of our souls. He knows what he wants, and he knows how to get it, and he does. We have seen how this process has been applied to the life of Joseph, how the trials of his life were part of the process of sanctification, making Joseph a usable treasure in the kingdom of God through the furnace of Egypt. We saw that the furnace of life was lit before Joseph was even born, how family events and attitudes caused a heat of friction to affect his life. We saw that things beyond his control, things that were trials, not punishment, took a hold of his family life until at the age of 17, his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. We also saw that while in Egypt, God used the trials in Joseph's work life to purify him, to make him ready for God's purpose and conform him to his image. We could go on and show how God uses trials in relationships, wealth, and even health to make us into what we were created to be. But I think perhaps by now we're starting to understand that trials are not meant to punish but to purify. And the first step in being perfected is learning and then admitting that you are in need of it. The first thing trials do for you is show you you. When I consider my life and the things I would do different if I had the chance to do them over, the things I would change about my actions and my attitudes and my words, they're all related to my interactions with family, work, relationships, wealth, and health. Trials in these areas have revealed my heart to me. What I have done and what I have said have proven my character or lack thereof. This knowledge has led to repentance, without which there is no forgiveness, and without which there is no hope of sanctification, of ever being changed. The fact that I now see my past actions as wrong and now desire to act differently proved to me that the furnace of Egypt has done its job in my life as well as in Joseph's. I'm learning through experience to do what Scripture has always told me to do. Count my trials in this world as joy, as they produce one singular thing, perfection. Malachi says that God, the furnace tender, purifies the sons of Levi, the priest of Israel, so that they can bring their sacrifices to God in righteousness, so that they can do the right thing in the right way. Now in Exodus 9:6, God says that Israel will be a kingdom of priests. Then in 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood. And in Revelations 1:6 and 5:10 tells us how this happens and why. Because Jesus Christ has made us the priest of God. So Malachi applies to everyone sitting here. It is the furnace of Egypt, the trials of this life, that prepares us for our eternal appointment as priests. Life is the boot camp for the priest of God. Know that, like Joseph, every moment you have spent in the furnace of Egypt was to prosper you and not to harm you. I remind you once again that before God sent Israel, said the exact same thing to Israel in Jeremiah 29, which is right above me here. He told them in Jeremiah 29:10, they're going to captivity for a lifetime, telling his people that I am planning something really good for you, but it will start with the furnace of Babylon. He also uses the furnace of Assyria, of Persia, and Rome, and the United States. because the refining quality of the heat of the furnace of Egypt has not changed over time. It always does what it did. Only the names and locations have changed. But brothers and sisters, know that the furnace is not your final destination. It's simply a necessary stop on the path to your eternal destiny of being the sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Before we leave Egypt, before we see him as he is and become like him, completely sanctified, God pours us out of the furnace to use us here. We get to experience the glory of God before we are glorified, as God uses us for his kingdom and for the blessing of Egypt itself. This brings us back to Joseph. When we left him last week, having wronged no one, he had been betrayed by his family and sold into slavery. He then spent over 2 years in Egyptian prison for a crime he did not commit. He had been rejected by his family and forgotten by his friends, but God had not forgotten or abandoned him. Joseph was exactly where God's plan to prosper him had placed him. At the age of 30, 13 years after his brothers betrayed him, the smelter of souls looks into the furnace of Egypt and sees that the metal has been separated from the ore and that the treasure is ready to be poured out for use. Genesis 41:1. And it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. While Joseph is still in jail, unknown to him, the plan of God is becoming visible. The gift God had given Joseph had so far only been produced resentment and dismissal. Joseph not only had prophetic dreams, he can interpret such dreams for others. He had done so throughout his life. For a while, it appeared that neither he nor anyone else benefited from this gift that God had given him. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I would make mention of my own offense today." Now, if you remember from last week who this guy was, he was in prison with Joseph. Joseph interpreted a dream that came true, and Joseph said to him, "When you get before Pharaoh, bring me up to him. Get me out of here. I don't deserve this." And it says he forgot Joseph. His friend forgot him when he got what he wanted. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him, and now he remembers Joseph. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." 25 says, "Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" He gets there and he tells Pharaoh, "I know what's happening here. God is speaking to you." 1 hour, Joseph is in the furnace of Egypt. The next, he is counseling the king of Egypt, exactly as God had planned it 13 years before when he sent him there. I will bypass the details of Pharaoh's dream and Joseph's divinely inspired interpretation, but to summarize, God is using the dream to warn Pharaoh that a global famine is coming in 7 years, and it will last for 7 years after it comes. Pharaoh asks Joseph what he should do, and Joseph tells him, "Put someone really wise in charge of the national economy and agricultural production so that you can prepare for what's coming." God's not just going to tell you to die. He's giving you a chance. He's giving you a warning, a heads up. 38 says, "Then Pharaoh said to his servant, 'Can we find a man like this, in whom is a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" 30 years in the furnace had purified Joseph for this. Not for power, not for wealth, not for respect, but to be used by the hand of God for his will on this earth. To bless his people and to bless the world. To be sure, God is well aware that we are but dust. He is familiar with our limits, with your limits. He knows what Joseph has suffered, and he knows what it has cost Joseph to become the will of God on this earth. Because God also knows how to bless his own beyond all imagination when the time is right. Verse 50, Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. From Asnetha, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph is now the second most powerful man in the world. He has all the benefits his position afford. The servant now has servants. Joseph marries and has two sons of his own. Most of you recognize their names as two of the tribes of Israel. Most of you also know that there is no tribe of Joseph. That's because he receives the double portion of the first heir through his two sons. Somewhere in those first 7 years before the famine, Joseph does what all of us must do. He comes to terms with his time in the furnace. With the naming of his first son, Joseph declares that God has made him forget all the trouble and all his family had done to him before this. In other words, I don't think about it anymore, and it no longer bothers or troubles me. The pain of the furnace is gone. With the naming of his second son, Joseph declares that the pain of the furnace was worth what he gained. I have been blessed abundantly right here in Egypt, right here in this world. God blessed Joseph so much, the trials of the past no longer troubled him. He had family, he had power, wealth, respect, and health. God did everything for him to bless him. But brothers and sisters, these things are incidental. They are God's temporal reward for what the furnace cost us. They are not what the furnace produces. Because what the furnace produces is eternal. All these other things, they go away. The furnace of Egypt doesn't change what we have. The furnace of Egypt changes who we are. It doesn't give us what we want. It changes what we want to the will of God. To understand that the furnace, the glory that the furnace produces, we only have to look a little further into the life of Joseph. The famine comes upon the world with a fury, and as it grows, Egypt is the only place on earth to get food. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, his family grows desperate for food, and Jacob sends his 10 brothers, the ones that betrayed Joseph to Egypt, to unknowingly buy grain from the brother they had betrayed into slavery 13 years before. As the account unfolds, 10 brothers come before Joseph, not realizing that he is their brother. And now they bow before him, just as the dream foretold they would 13 years before. If you remember, Joseph has two dreams that his brothers would bow before him. And their response was, will we indeed bow before you? Apparently so. Joseph knows who they are, and while he does them no harm, and more than meets their need, he can't help but put the screws to them a little bit and cause some anxiety in their life. He opens the door to their furnace of Egypt, just enough so they can feel the heat. He accuses them of something they did not do, and he demands from them the one thing they don't want to give. The heat delivers the smelter's desired result. 42:21-22. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. The furnace of Egypt finally caused the brothers to admit and repent of the evil they had done to their little brother. If they had never faced these trials, they would have never faced themselves. We are guilty. The words that begin all relationships with God. The anxiety made them face what they did and who they were. This happens to us because of what we did. We have this coming. Is a realization that changes your life. Reuben assumes this is just reckoning. But this is much more than that. Because this isn't just punishment. This is gracious sanctification. They don't know that the man they're standing before is their brother. So when they speak to one another in their own language, they don't realize that he understands them. Here's where the true value of the furnace is revealed. Joseph's heart has been purified over those past 13 years of trials, and he's become the true reflection of the image of God. A few chapters later, we see what the heart of Joseph has become while in the furnace. Genesis 45, 1 through 5 and 7 through 9. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of Pharaoh heard of it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life." God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his household, and to rule over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down now to me and do not delay.'" A moment of epiphany. Joseph gets it. He understands the furnace of Egypt and its value in the kingdom of God. This is what the finished product looks like. Because amazing grace comes from only one source, amazing love. This is the image of Christ. "I was sent here for you. I suffered for you so that you could have life. I was in the furnace to bless you and Egypt with the grace of God, and I'm glad I was, because you are worth the pain." Joseph understood then what Paul writes to three different churches 2,000 years later. He wrote to the Philippians in 3, 7 through 8. "Whatever things are gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." He wrote to the church in Rome in 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed unto us." What glory? That glory to be able to say, "I forgive you. You're worth this." 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. "Therefore, do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing, it's making something for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Joseph had already figured this out. Temporal affliction in the furnace of Egypt produces eternal glory. Family, work, relationships, health, wealth, all of these things and more are the fuel used by God in Egypt for the fire that produces everlasting sanctification, perfection. The thing that God demanded from us. "Be perfect as I am perfect." He demands it. He supplies it. Brothers and sisters, this life is not easy. It is very hard, and then we die. But that does not mean it is without profound purpose. We go into the furnace of Egypt as rocks, and we come out as treasure. We go in as the goats of Egypt and come out the sheep of God. Life is reasonable. It makes sense, even and especially the suffering. Knowing this matters. Scripture isn't relevant to our lives. Scripture dominates our lives, whether you read it or not. But reading it and knowing it makes the experiences in Egypt embraceable and rational. And both those things build faith. Finally, when you find yourself doing differently, the things you wish you would have done differently in the past, you will know that the furnace was not in vain, and you will truly count it all joy, because you truly know what the furnace of your life produces: eternal glory. We win. Amen. Next week, we'll get out of the furnace and head into the mill, because we are sanctified so that we can be used to build the kingdom of God, and the refined gold becomes part of his crown. Amen.